We must obey God rather than men. That is an invigorating charge that we've heard St. Peter say before the council, before the authorities over him. Elsewhere, St. Peter says, we're called to obey civil authorities, and by that way, we honor God. But here, they're asked him not to speak in the name of Jesus. To not do so would compromise their call at this particular time. And so, he chose to proclaim the name. We must obey God rather than men. Notice, however, from the passage that they did not tell Peter to deny Jesus. They only asked him to be silent, to stop proclaiming the name with the other disciples. And along with this was the threat of violence. We will beat you some more. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we see that it's God's wisdom to go to direct his people to go to another place where there are more open doors. And so if, hypothetically, if they decided, you know, right, this is not the right place and time, we would not necessarily blame them. It would just be a different course of the unfolding of redemptive history. But however, in this moment, they discerned that they were called to proclaim the name now. They had to begin at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they chose to be bold. So likewise, there are times when we are called to wait for a more open door to proclaim the truth. At other times, we're called to choose to be bold now. How do you discern the difference? Well, it can be very hard for us at times because we have something which is called fear of man. This was a term that was coined by the biblical counseling department at my seminary. And the fear of man, when it happens to us, is not usually in the face of persecution, but simply in the face of perception. What will other people think of me? And one professor simply said to our class, if you have a pulse, then you have fear of man. It's something that we all deal with. Fear of failure, fear of reprimand, we've all encountered this in one way or another. But don't we admire those who, even though they encounter these fears, disregard it, are able to be bold anyway at the right time? At the other end of the spectrum is a state in which Dr. Welch, my professor, said, when people are big and God is small. We've all encountered this at times, where the influence of others can have more effect on us than what we know is right before God. We hear their voices louder than the voice of God. So the question, let's return to this charge that we heard from Peter. We must obey God rather than men. Do you believe this? Do you live this consistently? Perhaps we need to examine ourselves a little bit more closely, because we encounter what Stephen Covey calls the social mirror, the reflection of ourselves from others. But here's the problem. The mirror that others hold up to us is almost never the accurate mirror. It's like being in a carnival funhouse with wavy mirrors, some making you look tall, some making you look short. How do you know who you really are when you're responding to what other people say of you? Our goal is to understand ourselves in the image of God, to have our eyes fixed on Him alone. That's our call. But instead, what is it like? As we go about our lives, we respond to others like pinballs, you know, a pinball machine, bouncing off one bumper to get points, one place to another, left, right, hoping not to be thrown into the gutter. But Peter here shows us a different way. How can we learn from him? Let's consider the scripture more. Then we'll also look at the life of St. Edmund Campion and then apply what they've learned to our lives as well. Peter says, as we heard, we must obey God rather than men. And after he says this, what does he tell the council? He says to them, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. But then he says, we are witnesses of these things. This is the truth. We must proclaim the truth, and we are called to proclaim it here and now. We can do nothing aught but that. And so he also talks about the blessings that follow. This has been given for repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. The dynamic here is that what Peter is experiencing is the presence of God that is greater than the presence of his persecutors. And he's experiencing the blessing of God that is greater than what can be given in the world. That is why he is so bold. He can choose that. He has freedom to choose. Can you relate to that experience that he has? Perhaps you've had moments like that. But someone is saying, well, Peter saw Jesus on the seashore. He saw him appear to him and give him a charge and restore him. He saw him ascend. No wonder he feels that presence so bold. And plus, he's called to be an apostle. No wonder he has this gift to be so bold. So, if that seems not so relatable, let's also consider the life of St. Edmund Campion, who exhibited the same qualities 1,500 years later. St. Edmund Campion was a master student in Oxford in 1566 when the young Queen Elizabeth came to visit, and he was chosen to welcome her by public address. So elegant was he, so appropriate his words, that he won her lasting favor, and not only that, received the patronage of her royal court. Now, he was a man of Catholic persuasion. In this context, you understand, Elizabeth, who furthered the separation of England from Rome. So, nonetheless, because he received favor from Elizabeth and the benefits from this, he chose to become a deacon in this new separate church. This, brothers and sisters, was against his conscience. And so you see this. We know him now as a saint at the end of the story, but none of us are immune from the fear of man. Saint Peter as well, despite the restoration he had, despite his boldness that we heard in our reading from the Acts of the Apostles today, later on he was influenced by Judaizers in the church who didn't receive the whole gospel, were trying to separate Jew and Gentile again. He had their favor, he had fear of man, and so Paul had to draw him back in the book of Galatians. So both of these men came back. Both of these men came back even stronger than before. What is the process that led them back, and how can you and I learn from them? But let's trace a little bit more through the life of St. Edmund Campion. Not so long after he was ordained a deacon in the year 1569, he chose to go to Dublin, where people were Catholic. This alone took boldness, because given the prominence that he had achieved, some people tried to arrest him as he tried to go to this Catholic context. But he obeyed God. And so, also in our passage we heard today, and this is what Peter told the council, we are witnesses to those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So St. Edmund had the Holy Spirit, but as he obeys God by following his conscience, he gets more of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness to what? To the presence of our Lord. After this, he eventually went to France, another Catholic context, in order to go to seminary, Catholic seminary. More obedience to the Holy Spirit, more boldness. Then he decides to go to Rome to become a Jesuit. More obedience, more boldness. more sense of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And then, as these blessings increased in him, he decided to partake of a mission back to England. Now, just to show how things change, here's the one who had the favor of the royal court, and as one of his biographers said, that he joked because he didn't have very fashionable priest clothes as he was going back. He wasn't well dressed, and he said, fitting garments to be a martyr. Now, he didn't expect to be a martyr at that time necessarily. He actually thought that he could convince the people of England to come to their right mind and return to the Roman Church. But that joke seemed to have its fulfillment unfolding as he was opposed by the authorities. But what do we see here? No more fear of man. Then he showed by his life what Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. People came to him in hiding. The authorities were pursuing him, priest hunters as they were. He evaded them as long as he could until they could do no more. And so here we see that same concept, the presence of God with him was greater than the presence of other people, the persecutors. The blessings of God that he received was greater than anything the world could give. And so the question for you and me is, how can we achieve that boldness in our lives? Are you able to relate to St. Edmund Campion yet? Well, again, his life may seem larger than our lives. You might say, I'm not a priest. I don't have that kind of prominence. I'm not as persuasive as he was. But brothers and sisters, understand that he was willing to give his life just like throughout the history of the church. Old men and maidens, children, all walks of people were ready to be bold in this way because they've cultivated Christ's presence just as they have. When this happens, we have a vertical anchor with God above that is far greater than any horizontal influences that other people can give you. So how might this look for us in our lives? Well, first of all, when you're out in public, will you be self-conscious about praying in public? That's the first application that came to mind. Have you ever felt that way, being in a restaurant, and perhaps after coming back to the faith, after being more of a cultural Catholic, and thinking, well, what will the waitress think if she comes back while we're still praying? Well, that takes some boldness that not every Catholic has. But you know what? There's really no consequences to that. Where there's consequences to being bold, proclaiming the truth, is more in our everyday relationships. When we're more subject to two things, commendation over the long term or condemnation. And this is when we're tempted to either curry favor, to get that commendation, fear of man, or to react inordinately to the condemnation, the criticism that others will give you, with that fear of failure, that fear of reprimand on both sides, two sides of the same coin. What's the remedy to this? Well, I like to say the remedy is simply to have an audience of one, to realize that all you do is under the eyes of God alone, and that's all that matters. Here's one thing you can do to help you to get into that state. Think to yourself, if at the end of the day I were to die, what would it be like to talk to Jesus about my day? How would it be to say, well, I was worried about what other people think of me, and so I kind of compromised? No, all you're going to care about is want to say, yes, I followed the grace that you gave me. That can give you confidence to walk in his ways. So when we do this, instead of seeking commendation or worrying about condemnation, we have consolation, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have an audience of one in Christ, then he does two things. He afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Peter said that Jesus came to do two things. This is the blessing, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is a greater grace than the world can give. When other people try to commend you, you're able to say, "And Jesus, I'm unworthy. I repent of my sins." That's countercultural. And so you're not swayed by their favor. But then when people, and if you have someone in your life who's overly critical, and this can get under your skin and affect how you see yourself, that's when Christ comforts the afflicted. And that's when you have his consolation that is greater than anything that you'll see out there in the world. The presence of Christ, which is greater than people, the blessings of God, which is greater than the world can give. Isaiah 26:3, this prayer of his is, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Yes, the waters around us may billow and foam, but if your mind is fixed on Christ, you have still waters inside. So before I conclude, I have to say a word about what this looks like, however, in our lives. What are the effects of this? This is the internal victory that we achieve. What is the external victory, especially when we're facing opposition, when the persecution doesn't go away? Well, I like the words of Cecil DeMille, who produced that great movie, The Ten Commandments. He says, "We cannot break the Ten Commandments. We can only be broken on them." Just like Jesus said, that the cornerstone, if anyone, referring to himself, if anyone falls on the cornerstone, he will be broken. A true story. A captain in the fog on a battleship doing an exercise saw in the dead of night a light in the distance. And he said, "I am a captain, alter your course by 20 degrees. The response that came across the radio was, "I'm a second class seaman, alter your course by 20 degrees. The captain was furious. "I am a battleship, alter your course by 20 degrees. The response, "I am a lighthouse, alter your course by 20 degrees. The battleship, yes, changed its course. So if you are in Christ, if you have that vertical anchor, you are on that lighthouse no matter what. But it's like this. Well, let's consider this a little bit deeper. What if you don't see the results in your lives? What if the persecution seems to be pushing you back? Walter Chizik in World War II, who was in the work camp of Russia, realized that he was not allowed to proselytize, and the people didn't even want to hear the gospel from him. So brainwashed were they by that new Russian regime. And so he felt like his missionary efforts were a failure, until he realized, you know what? All I need to do is obey God. He will take care of the rest. I am seeing my missionary work in terms of worldly human measures of success. So long as I obey God, nothing else matters. Why? Because in the end, the victory is won. It's like a running back, all right? The football game will be won. All he needs to do is keep his focus on the end zone. Even if he runs and he gets pushed back and uses yardage, so long as he tries his best, he's done well. He's honored Christ. The kingdom has grown by his witness. But if he's fearful, if he's looking back and forth, he's not sure he really wants to run forward, well, that doesn't honor God. That's not the courage to which we're called. But let us know that we can cultivate God's presence in his word, in prayer, in the sacraments. And in so doing, we will have his perfect peace. And so let us know that his presence is greater than the people who hold up their mirror against you. His blessings are greater than the world to give. Knowing this, you and I can choose to be bold. Thank you. We've been united anew sacramentally to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that, yes, we can feel his presence and hear his voice more than anything else that's in the world. This is what helps us to be bold. And we just a little bit of a different announcement time right now. We've got a tradition here, which is to give Bibles out to those who receive First Communion. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we also give icons to those who receive just confirmation. But also I want to share just a brief word about you, about the way our First Communicants received today. You might have noticed they received from the chalice. That was a chalice that was a little bit wider than some, because it was made to be received by shared to the congregation. That chalice was from the court of Elizabeth. It's over 500 years old. And that is believed to be the chalice of St. Edmund Campion. It was given to me several months ago. And so it was he was under the patronage of the court of Elizabeth I. And he went to be a Jesuit, and this chalice comes to us from the court of Elizabeth, from the Jesuits. And so praise God for that. And so as he held fast in the Church Catholic, and so our children can be encouraged, even as he gave his life for the same, that they do likewise. The precious blood that you all received was consecrated in that same chalice today, praise God. And so let us be grounded in that faith in all that we do, and continue to pray for our children as they enter into that grace more intentionally. May we do the same.